Father, may you bless and guide as we open the book. Most of all, we pray that it might be that which is useful in communicating to saints. We're so thankful for this privilege. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I need to do some business. I keep forgetting things. I'm getting younger, so I forget more. It's not glasses. It's a recorder. And I forgot all about it. That's what happens. I'm better at just speaking and not doing any. So this is on. Okay. We are experimenting, in a sense. We have fluorescent lights over the screen. I'm set up with PowerPoint, so it will give us, I use it to lever. When I say lever, I want to move through material. When I say that I meet people, I have something I like to say to people when they're on their way somewhere or when I meet them. And I talk with them as when I know they're believers without a question. And when they ask me to pray for them, I'll say, I'll meet you at the right hand. I'll meet you at the right hand. I've met with a whole lot of you here a bunch of times at the right hand. Because when God the Spirit brings you to my mind, and that's kind of fun because John's dad's a good illustration of it because I hadn't met him until just today. And I've been able to pray, remember him at the right hand and have met with him there. And like you say, he wouldn't have known that somebody was praying for him. But because the Holy Spirit knew I knew who he was and I had that opportunity. But I look in this group and I think of how many times I have spent time remembering some of you at the right hand. And I've had some great meetings with you there. A month ago this morning, at 4:20 Pacific Coast time, my sister died. She was in the University of Washington Hospital. And it was rather interesting as I thought through that because, you know, I didn't lose a sister because I still meet with her. I have others who've gone on before me and I still meet with them. And that is, I meet with my mom and my dad. I meet with my wife. I meet with now my sister at the right hand because they are in Christ, and in Christ they are at the right hand. Right now you're in two places at once. You think about that. You're in two places at once right now. In your perspective, I'm not going to pinch you to prove it, that you're here. But you know, I can't pinch you and prove you at the right hand of God the Father. God said it, and I believe it. And that's where you are in the mind of God, and you can't argue with the creator of the universe. Oh, you can try. Want to be a loser? Argue with him in that matter. And so today or tonight, I want to talk about the relationship in the right hand to God the Father. Now you say, in the right hand. Why do you use that term? If you look in your English Bible, that is the King James Version of the Bible, you're going to see at the right hand used a number of times. And if you were to look in your interlinear or in the Greek text, you'll find that it literally says in the right hand. That's even better. It's not just at, but it's in. And so it's interesting when we think of that because in the right hand emphasizes the fact that you have a position in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, where is he now? He is seated at the right hand. You are in him, and in him, God the Father counts you as seated there at this very moment. Think of that. If you get your head up there, the things of earth do grow strangely dim. Don't they? When you realize that you're, I mean, at the right hand, you're in eternity. Down here, you're in time. And so when you understand that, that makes a big difference. And at the right hand, it's interesting, you have a position. Body of Christ. In Christ, you have two elements. Some of you have read, I saw a piece of something up here. There it is. Some of you have read this. And if you've read that, the distinctions that are up here on the screen are in that book. And when I wrote that book, I wrote it because God had blessed me with an understanding of that that changed my life radically. And, you know, I always thought, like a lot of Christians, when it says in Christ, that means you're a Christian. It means a lot more than that. It means you have an intimate, intricate relationship to the Father because you are in Christ. And in Christ, you have a position. That's one location. I've been teaching Mark and Tanya. This couple here are from Woodburn, Oregon. And we do a Monday night Bible study there. And one thing we emphasize, it's been a few months ago, is that when we talk position, we're talking about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Think person when you think position. There's one position. In Christ I died. In Christ I was raised. In Christ, all of these things were accomplished that we go through. That's position. It's one position, not a bunch of them, because it's bound in one person. And then possessions, we have many. And their possessions are something we have to use. Example is a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, and God didn't give it to you to put on your trophy in your trophy case. He gave you a spiritual gift to use to His glory. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can use your spiritual gift to His glory. Do you realize you're a believer priest? That is a possession that you have as a believer. And as a believer priest, I have another book I saw down here too, on the priesthood of the believer. But you are a full-blown priest. You have direct access to God as a priest through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And when you understand that, that is a possession that you can use. Almost every Sunday at Valley, and our church name is Valley Baptist Church, and we're in a little white spot in the road. It doesn't have many, doesn't have even as many as Royal City, I don't think. But anyway, you can't tell. They're all hiding under rocks. But anyway, but every Sunday when we take up an offering, we're reminded, thank you, Father, for the privilege of having a priestly opportunity to give a spiritual sacrifice in the giving of this offering. Philippians 4:19. And so when we give an offering, it's not because we're in that yoke that Tim described, the yoke of bondage with two numbers on it. You know, there are a lot of people that live under that yoke of bondage. The two numbers are one and a zero, followed by a percent in that matter. I mean, as priests, we can give an offering, and if you can't give a lot, I mean, if you're led by the Spirit, it's awesome. And when you think in those terms, it doesn't hurt to give, okay, in that matter. And so you have possessions. The right hand of the Father, I knew when I was afraid that I'd have a problem with lighting. I'm going to have to change some of these. I want to go white back instead of white lettering. The right hand of the Father, I'll have to read it, where Christ is seated, where the Christian is in Christ right now, related to the throne in the third heaven. And we are seen as out of the right hand in Acts and Hebrews, but in the right hand eight times. There is no good Greek word that can be translated at. We are in. We are in a part of the heavenly throne where Christ is seated. He's got a big cushion and He's seated in the throne. Now, that was evangelistic. Now, when we talk about the right hand, this is some art and some of the pictures. It was interesting going through artwork in relationship to the idea of the three persons of the Godhead in heaven. You'll notice that these two, you can probably, if you're acquainted with art at all, you'll notice this one looks like iconoclastic art, which it is. That is Greek orthodoxy. They use icons. They don't like to use idols, statues. That's the difference between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. But you will notice, I mean, there's all kinds of symbolism in this artwork. But what do? They hold the Holy Spirit as a dove above the throne. Do they believe that there is a Trinity, or do they believe that there's a Dinity? Whether they're two persons. You look at this, I happen to know a guy. Let's see, he wouldn't be online here. he couldn't see me anyway, he's a blind guy. A pastor that preaches my stuff, which is kind of interesting. He's been studying the Word, and he takes my sermon notes and will often preach them in this group of churches he's in. They want him to be a guy that goes national and preach. He's a blind guy. And he won't tell them where he gets these notes. But he doesn't believe there are three persons of the Godhead. He denies the personality of the Holy Spirit. I wonder when I see this. This is a little bit more Roman. When I say Roman, I'm talking about Roman Catholic. And again, you have the dove up there. Now, I was going to have all kinds of comments, but you can already see these creatures here that have wings. They are not seraphim. They are not cherubim. And I know they're not angels, because angels don't have wings. Anyway, am I getting picky again? There's another one. Same kind of thing. Now, I didn't want to deviate, but I'm going to for just a quick minute. In looking for this art to use for this, you have the same issue. I smile because the implication here is, see, on those white, can you see that from the back? That's Alpha and Omega. And so they have that in the hands of the Father, and I'm not sure they believe in the full deity of Christ in that artwork. I just don't know. Art doesn't tell us a lot in many things. But again, they got the Holy Spirit up. But you know, I found a Mormon art in relationship to God, the right hand. Now, think in your mind, if you know much about Mormons, what it might be in their artwork. Now remember, a backbone of Mormon theology is, as God is, so shall we also be. And so, in the Mormon representation of the right hand, they had a rostrum, or a place where the throne is on the top, and down on the bottom are a series of steps, and at the bottom they have a representation of Jesus Christ on the right hand of the Father. He's not equal to the Father, but as God is, he'll climb the steps to be like the Father. What you can learn from funny places in that, and that's what happens there. And so you have, can't remember what I have on top, and I don't have my cheaters. Anyway, that's fine. There are problems with residence, problems with humanization, problems with persons, and problems with age. Now, I'm not going to explain that, but the difference in ages. If you come back on Sunday, I will reward you with a chart of residency in relationship to the Godhead. I mean, it's a chart. It'll help in a lot of areas in that matter. I don't want to be sacrilegious, but the throne in heaven is really a three-seater, in a sense. God the Father is in the center, and I've used this. I think this was a graphic that I used about 8 years ago here. It's been a little while. But on the right hand, look at what Christ is seated on the right hand, and then, whoops, don't you like that? That looks like your name, if you're a believer. It's your name. You're seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Christian is together with Jesus Christ at the right hand. Now, I put this in here for a purpose. And that is, God took my wife home a little more than 13 years ago. And he took her home, and until you've had that experience, I'm not recommending it. It's not exactly the kind that you're anticipating on it. The funny part was, it wasn't that long before I said, I'm going to go home before you do, and then she beat me home, I don't know, in that matter. But you know what sustained me through all of that was to realize though her body was no longer functioning, her soul and spirit were separated from her body, she and I were still together and are together today at the right hand. I didn't lose her in any sense in that. We shared that same position at the right hand together, that unitedness that exists between saints together in Christ, together with him. And I love that soon preposition which is there. So we're in Christ Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, now by imputation in divine reality. But if the rapture came tonight, you know what would happen? We wouldn't have imputation anymore. God wouldn't have to count us there because we would be there. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm reminded of that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, just as ever with the Lord. And at the rapture, it becomes an actuality. In that position we have, God the Father will see us, not just see us, but we will be considered otherwise. The essential fact, without understanding one's position, a Christian's position in Christ, he or she cannot understand his or her privileges at the right hand. These are right out of your notes. If you don't understand in Christ truth, you're not going to be able to understand what you have at the right hand. I started to make a little outline that could subsidize what I'm doing with some other things. I use alliteration. Some people think I dream in it. I don't. It just smells that way. But anyway, and there are, you know, I have a relationship, and I could go on with a bunch of R's, but when I understand that position, that relationship is a relationship of rest, of repose. What a great place to be. At the right hand, there is always peace. No matter what's going on down here, your position in Christ, you get your head up there, and it's always peace. It's not going to be all of the turmoil and problems of this life and the arena of this world. It's not there. And if you want to enjoy some repose, go to where there's repose and get your head up there where it belongs. And there we have an intimate relationship with the Father. That is, it's a provision of grace. I am in the right hand by the grace of God. I did not deserve it at all. There was not one thing that I could do to have any better or any worse relationship at the right hand. It's all taken care of by the work of someone else. And we are in him. And so it's a provision of grace, position in the Christ, and it's a perspective of the Father. Perspective means that's the way he looks at it. In that matter, by the agency of Jesus Christ. Now, some of these things I'm saying up here are set up. Always takes me a while to look at hands. Right hand, you know. This is my right hand. Can you tell it's my right hand? I'm looking at that. If you raise a hand that was on the same side, I'd say you're raising your left hand. I have a problem. When I've preached for many years, and I still have trouble. Do I motion right or left? How do we do this? Right hand is what we call an anthropomorphism. It's something we can understand. It's a unique position of privilege at the right. And so I have the note up here. It's a position of privilege at the right hand of the God. Now, I put a definite article in front because Scripture does that. When you see the God, it is a reference to God the Father. Unless the context is different. You may have an article of previous reference looking back to the Son as an antecedent, but there are grammatical reasons that will determine that. And so we're at the right hand of the God. I'm glad I'm not an angel because I would have to figure that one out in that. The unique position of the Christians at the right hand. Hebrews tells us it's a position better than angels. You are in a position as a believer right now that is better than any throne, dominion, principality, power, which are your four dominant ranks of angels, than a position better than cherubim or seraphim. In fact, your position is better than the position of Michael, who is identified in Jude as the archangel. And we, Christ became a little lower than the angels. That's us. We are a little lower than the angels. And that's important. A position better than other saints. I take Scripture literally. If I didn't take Scripture literally, I would never say what I say up here. Because I know the statements I have underneath a position better than other saints will be very abrasive to some Christians. You have a position better than Adam, Abraham, Israel, David, Hezekiah, Joshua. You just start naming the old heroes. You have a better position than they will ever have because you're in Christ Jesus. And what do you say? Thank you, Father. I hope, in that matter. All future saints, you realize that there are those believers who are going to come into faith with a different object of faith and different content of salvation after the rapture. That is, there are going to be tribulation saints, some of which will die for their faith, some of which will be alive to go into the millennial kingdom. There will be millennial saints. You still have, and I still have, a better position than they do because I am in Christ and you're in Christ. And that's not blasphemy, that's the book. But for some it would be, I could say, abrasive. If you start getting proud about that, you better get down and wallow in the dirt a little while and start being very thankful. I mean, that is awesome. When you master this, you see grace is truly amazing. And that's because of Christ's position, in which position we share. So we're as good as the human nature of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand, and he is the person of God, the Son. And it makes a difference. And so the three-seater right now, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is seated to the right of the Father. God the Father is in the center. I put person up here. I keep forgetting I have this. Person. Human nature and divine nature are related to this part of the throne. Don't forget, you don't confuse the natures on it. The question I ask is there really a reason to have a throne if you didn't have a human nature of Christ? I don't know what God's plans were in the decree, but you realize that becomes important because if he didn't have a throne, we wouldn't have a place there in Christ and after his resurrection in that matter. And so you have the divine nature of the Father, and this is what we call residency. By residency, that means where they emphasize their persons. That is, you are normally identified with where you live. You have an address of some kind, and you're identified with that location. You may be related to other people at that same address. There may be a lot of different things, but that is considered your residency. In other words, when the IRS wants to find you, they go to your residence and they knock on the door of your address. Now, I use that because none of you would ever have a visitation from the IRS, but anyway, it is a way to identify. I mean, if somebody wants to find you, they go for an address. And that's important when we understand it. Now, it's interesting. There are some English words when we talk about the right hand. There are two. The Greek word is dexios, and kind of an interesting looking word. It's pretty prominent in the New Testament. Our English language picks up dexterity or dextrose. And I'm sorry if you're left-handed. You know, I mean, if you're left-handed, it seems there's some prejudice here in Scripture because it does use the word left-handed in some instances, too. But it's kind of interesting. But dextrose, dexterity, means you have facility in the right hand. Ambidextrous. Anybody here ambidextrous? You know what that means? It means you have two right hands. In other words, you don't have a strong hand and a weak hand, but you have two strong hands. So ambidextrous means you can do, you know, you can bat right or left. You can swing a golf club right or left, except you have to have a different set of clubs if you swing left. I say that. My son is nuts. I don't know what he is, whether he's dexterous or not, because he bats right-handed, plays golf left-handed. I mean, he's all mixed up. And my gene pool is not that mixed up. Anyway, now here is one I was worried about. Where is the right hand? I'm still on Oregon time. I've got a lot of time. The throne of God, the third heaven. When we relate to this, in 2 Corinthians 12:2, it was kind of funny. We had there was a big furor. It was really hilarious that saints can be so crazy. I didn't use the word I wanted to. It's perfectly okay, though it might not be PC. It starts with an S and ends with a D. But anyway, one of our guys was preaching in a church, and he talked about the third heaven. I went and preached a little later and talked about the third heaven. And there were people in that church that thought we were crazy talking about the third heaven. You know where the third heaven is? I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one was caught up. Okay, don't you like that? Invisible ink, caught up to the edge of the third heaven. I say invisible ink, that's red ink. It's really red up there. You just have to have better vision. I have a son-in-law who's an optometrist. I want to make an appointment, you may. But caught up to the edge of the third heaven. That's what it says in chapter 12, 2. I see I'm going to have to do some adjusting on some of these later. The throne of God, where is it? I like, though that red was really impressive on my computer. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did that help? Okay, at the right hand of the throne of God. Boy, that's a pretty concise description, isn't it? And so there's the at. Looking unto Jesus. Now, when he talks about Jesus, he's talking about human nature. And he's in a state of being seated. I like that. There's only one place in Scripture that shows him as standing at the right hand. Do you remember that event? Stephen in his martyrdom. And he saw him standing at the right hand. I'm very visually oriented in my thinking. And what I think Stephen saw was something like this. That's just me. But you know, you can see he's standing. Stephen is going to be in the presence of the Lord before he knows that. He's the author and finisher of our faith. You realize he's the one that settles it all in the end, and that becomes extremely important to us. I'm not flipping pages, I'm just tagging with them. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's in the right hand of the throne. You see why I say it's a three-seater? It could be thrones, or it can be throne with three persons or two persons. And that's why when I hand out that little chart, and some of you may remember it, I think I brought it in color, but it's been that long ago. Jeanette will remember it, I'm sure. I have to give Jeanette a bad time. I had to, you know, everybody's saying, tell Jeanette hello, you know. And so, but they didn't tell me to hug her, but I did anyway, in that matter, as we share. in that, but in this matter, in the right hand of the single throne. Throne of God in heaven. Now again, I've got red, which is great. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now you see, he identifies as having his throne. The promise to the overcomer, who's the overcomer? Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory of that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And Son of God believes that he is equal with God the Father. 100% deity, the eternal Son, the God. I say that. I'm still reacting to a crazy phone call I got not that long ago that I've had before, and I don't know why God lets that happen to me sometimes. Now the overcomer is a grace believer with Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting. He says, sit with me in my throne as I sat with my Father on his throne. Now the difference is between what? A present and an aorist. Two different tenses in the Greek. And so we have this opportunity, and I used two thrones there because it was easier to make a picture. Okay, that's not accurate quite, but it will help us understand what I'm trying to say with this. Present position and future actuality. I will give him to sit with me as I overcame and sat down on my Father's hand. Did I say that wrong? I did. I will give to sit future when he will sit. As I sat, and that sat down there is another aorist in that matter. So it's kind of beautiful when we think about the right hand. We're sitting on the throne with the creator of the universe. We're seated on the throne with the one who by a single utterance called the ages into existence. And that is the second person of the Godhead. Privilege? That's not saying it very good, is it? I'm not going to shout it because I'll wake everybody up. But that's what it is. Awesome privilege. Why is there a right hand on the heavenly throne? Why is it necessary? Well, one thing is, the reason you have a throne is there's a place of assembly. God doesn't need a place like that. If God had created nothing, he wouldn't have had a need for a throne. Because God is God. God is immense. God is everywhere at the same time. He's bigger than the universe. We're going to talk more about this as we move along. But it's interesting. It provides a place for the human nature of God the Son, Jesus Christ. That gets us involved, doesn't it? His human nature is accessible at the right hand. And he's identified, and I put passages in there in your notes that are up here. That is, he's called the Son of Man, who's at the right hand. Notice the word anthropos, the word man, is important there. He's not called the Son of God in that case. These three titles are used of the right hand, and it doesn't use Son, which is the position of privilege in deity. Instead, he uses Son of Man, Jesus, which is Yeshua, that is Joshua, which is Jehovah saves, in that matter. Jesus Christ is a human name. And in Hebrews 3:22, it's talking about Jesus, the Savior, who is the glorified, resurrected one, that is the Christ. And I'm working titles when I do that, in that matter. The problem of immensity. Deity is everywhere and beyond. It's infinite essence. Don't try to wrap your mind around it. Your mind's not big enough. Because I know mine isn't big enough. And I have tried over and over to try to figure out immensity. You know, they're starting to understand more and more the universe has billions, maybe trillions of stars. And they haven't been able to figure out where the edge of it is. And wherever the edge of the universe is, God is bigger than that. And we can't manage that in our thinking often. The persons of the Godhead are everywhere and beyond. So if you're a created being and you want to talk to God, what are you going to do? Hey, I'm here in your essence. Come talk to me. Well, they kind of did that in the Old Testament because they had a, when they were seeking God, God would sometimes make an appearance in the physical level in that matter. There was a need for a place for congregating of created beings for access to deity. Created beings are finite. Created beings need to know and have a place. We need that. When disasters happen, the problem of not having an address to go to creates a tremendous trauma in the lives of a lot of people. I haven't been there. You're in the right part of Florida. You haven't had, well, you've had some nasties, but some of those places just, it's gone on it. And they don't, I mean, where's the address? I just read a book about a tornado. Where was it? In the Midwest. And went right through town. Took the high school, took this football stadium, took key houses in town, and they went to try to find their houses. They had no landmarks. The tree that was there that said, this is where my house is, wasn't there. All the landmarks were destroyed by that. And they had a terrible time trying to find fragments of their previous existence. But here, God sets it up so spirit beings have, beings, creative beings, have an opportunity to relate and access to deity. And so it's the, and my line at the end, and you have this in your notes, the provision for the finite by the infinite. So the finite can access the infinite. The place of congregating of spirit beings. I was tempted to give a Hebrew lesson here, and I don't think I dare in the matter. And in Job, we have references to spirit beings. In Job 1, in chapter 6, it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The verb that's translated to present themselves is a verb that has the idea of standing in an order. It's a military term. To station oneself in a particular order. To get information. Now, what is interesting here, I had to say themselves because the stem of this verb is what we call a reflexive. It's a hithpael, and if you've never heard that before, forget it. It's reflexive. It means they're doing it on their own part. It's a responsibility they have. 2:1 uses the same verb in the same form. You can see they came to present themselves, and Satan came to do the same. So he fell in line to do it. He got in line. He took a number and had to get there. I have flown with Southwest, had to make a couple switches yesterday. I thought I was flying to Denver. Instead, I ended up in San Jose and then Denver. And, then when they do it by number, you know, you have your boarding group and the numbers, and they said, get in line in numerical order. And if you're in a group, you do not go to the lower number, you go to the higher number. And I smiled. There is a sense of fairness in the world system. At that, whoa. Okay. That one sneaked up on me. I thought that was all in red. Okay. The place of the congregating of spirit of created beings or the persons of the Godhead. Whoops. What did I do? That's what I want. Isaiah is where I want to go. Did I repeat? That must have been what happened. Okay. Isaiah 14:13 describes Satan and his desire. It says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. And it literally says into heavens. It's a plural because that's the way it is in Hebrew. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That doesn't mean he's going to be God. He wants to have a position above the habitation of angels. Then he says, I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north, the mountain of meeting. Now, this is Hebrew, I know. This is Hebrew, which means we read from right to left. This letter here doesn't even look like a B, but it's the preposition beth, which is in, har. Now, you know har, you didn't know you knew it, because you've heard about the Battle of Har Megiddo. That's the Mount of Megiddo. So har of moav, and moav is a word for congregating, meeting, of gathering together. And so this was a place where they were gathering, were congregating. And God had that arrangement in the third heaven so that spirit beings could do this. Now, in relationship to Christians in Christ, Ephesians 2:6 is a setup. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly, in the heavenlies. I'm going to just translate it, in Christ Jesus. We are raised up together with who? Jesus Christ. We are made to sit together with who? Jesus Christ. See, in the heavenlies. Kind of an interesting term. It's not just in Ephesians, but it occurs over and over. Harry Ironside did a commentary on Ephesians, and it faked a lot of people out because the title of the commentary was In the Heavenlies. You know, it should have been more simple and said Commentary on Ephesians. And so people were a little confused, and that's what it was. But in the heavenly places, it's an intensive form of heaven in the Greek. Here's the other one. How position puts the Christian at the right hand of the Father. It's interesting. We were raised together with Christ. We just read that, didn't we? We've been seated together with Christ, and that's that little soon preposition. It's that identifiable togetherness. It's not just, I'm with you tonight, but at the right hand, I'm soon with you. I'm identifiably together at the right hand. Tonight, I'm just with you. And that's really important, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Now, that was to cover one point. That was fast. I told you I could do it. No, I didn't tell you that. What is the significance of being at the right hand? We have a unique relationship to the manifestation of God the Father. Right hand is, yes, is anthropomorphic. That is, he uses a human symbol to help us understand intimacy and authority and a close relationship. And so the relationship is interesting. I couldn't resist. I had to pull this gospel record out. In Matthew 26:64, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the, or in the right hand of the power and coming in clouds of heaven. On the right hand of power. Now, the word power there is not the word for authority. It's easy for those who study enough. It's not exousia, it's dunamis, the inherent power. And so that the manifestation of the attribute of power. So it's a very, very important and significant what am I doing here? Okay. I'm in the right place. I just forgot how I did this. When you do PowerPoint, sometimes it's not a good idea to use the same head when you have subs. That's what I did. Lessons in PowerPoint. You didn't know you were going to get that tonight, did you? Okay. In the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't know. Think about that a little while. Majesty on high. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, good word, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged or cleansed our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that say to me? It says the work of Christ was absolutely perfect. and he could sit with the Father in absolute equality in relationship to where he had been in eternity. And the incarnation in his work did not affect his deity in the least. And he finished his work, went to the right hand, we share with him there. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. In the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, in Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum or the total. We have such an high priest. There's some intimacy with our relationship as priest to the high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest there. He's not absolutely, he's just not, he's more than just absolutely equal with the Father, and he shares in that majesty. But what is he? He's our high priest. He functions as the one who is between us and the Father. And because of him, we have direct access to God. It's going to be interesting if you make it Sunday. We're going to deal with, when you communicate with God, who do you pray to? Dear Jesus, wash my mouth out with soap. We'll talk about that. And I will hand, I got to quit making promises. I have charts, 4 pages, that show of each of the key forms of communication with God that they're addressed to the Father. And they're my research charts, so those are free. I only charge for the ones that aren't research. Okay. You can see we're right around the corner. The uniqueness of the right hand. What does it mean? I have, and we all in our Christian experience end up cycling through things that go through our minds that affect us in much the long term. Some of you get my sermon synopses. I send them out when I preach. Get them out. I sent one out this week early, which is very early. I hope it made sense. I preached on a subject was, is it wrong to call heaven glory? Was the title of the message. The only reason I did that message, well, one of the reasons, I preached that 1.5 years after my wife died. My mind had been so much on heaven, I couldn't get it out. And so I was thinking about heaven and being raised in the church as long as I have and been around a lot of music and things when they talk about glory. And I sent it out because anytime somebody dies, I'm thinking about heaven and I'm thinking about glory. Is it right to say? And what I said, I went up, my sister, like I say, a month ago today, she died at University of Washington Hospital. I went up for the Friday after for my granddaughter's graduation from Central Washington University. And so I did it 3 times. And I said I went. I ended up attending 2 graduations. The first graduation was my sister's graduation to glory, and the second was my granddaughter's graduation from Central Washington. And the thought of it, you know, because that was very much on my mind, because that happens that way. And that was that subject. But when I sent it, what I want to say is something like, I could say this every time, and that is basking at the right hand. Basking at the right hand like a snake on a rock. No, you don't think of it that way. I'm from Eastern Washington, sort of. I understand how snakes like hot rocks. No. Basking is just enjoying something so much that you, I'm sorry to offend some of these ladies with snakes. Anyway, the uniqueness of the right hand, a place where you can rest and relax and just enjoy the relationship we have with God. We'll talk about a little of that as we move on in this. It's a place of access. I don't have to call up the preacher or the Pope, or anybody to talk to God. Isn't that nice? I can talk to him anytime. Makes no difference where I am. One of my fun little poems I use in one of my classes in communication with God is one that's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. And it ends, poor half-ignorant Cyrus Brown says, "The prayer," he fell down Hodgkin's Wells. And he said, "And the prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a standing on my head." And I can talk to God anywhere and do. And I don't have to cease. I don't have to hang up. It's a position of a place of privilege. God will listen in his way if I do it right. It's a place of intimacy and nearness. There was a hymn that was traditional back in the 1800s, and I think it was written just before the Civil War. And people sang it and rolled their eyes like people do when they sing some of these songs. "Nearer, my God, to thee." And, you know, there's a plea for being nearer. I like the counter to that. Nearer I cannot be than I am in Christ. I can't get any nearer. I have a poem in my book by an old Anabaptist on that subject, in that matter. It's a place of honor. Honor. Think of it. You share the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. You share his honor. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. What a place to be, to share in his honor. It's a place of position. Oh, I'm not sure what that is. It's supposed to be, or status. A weird letter. I didn't know I had that in my font set. Position of our status. Every Christian is there. It makes no difference who you are. No, it makes no difference what your income is. It makes no difference what your race is. It makes no difference what your education is. I mean, we can go right down the list of all of these things, and we are so equal in Christ, it can't get any better than that. And I don't just believe it. I absolutely believe it, because I see it when a church functions with an understanding of the equality we have at the right hand. That church has got the right foot in the right direction. It's really important. Without that, because you have one head, and that makes all the difference in the world. It's a place of power, authority, and strength. I go to the right hand. I may be as weak as a kitten. And I can go to the right hand, and what happens? I find power there. I find sustaining power. There are times that I've gone to the right hand in desperation, thinking I can't go any further because there are things just can't be so bad. And I've gone there and I have found that I've been picked up and carried by the Spirit of God because I'm in the right hand. And I have his power. And I can say, it wasn't me. It couldn't have happened. I was a crash. I was a disaster. And yet at the right hand, I'm not. And when I have that unique privilege, it's a special opportunity. Furthermore, it's a place of partnership. There was an old song. I say old, it's not old. It's dating me if I call it old. And I didn't like a lot of the words on it. But, you know, it was a song that was entitled Jesus and Me. And it had some interesting things. I'm not sure its origins, but I think about it. Because when I look at the right hand, it's Jesus and me. And when you look at the right hand, I hope you're thinking in those terms. It's as though you're so together, and it's such a unique position of privilege. The old things of this earth go strangely dim when we see this happening in our lives and we understand it. Conclusion. The divine provision from in Christ truth to the right hand of God the Father. In Christ is going to put you where you belong in your thinking. Set your frame of mind on things above. Whoops, that's another message. We will be in that. I mean, things above is the right hand. And it's interesting how that is used. And when you understand in Christ, truth is going to make this work. The divine placement of the Christian in the right hand of God the Father. The moment you believe the gospel, instant location at the right hand in Christ Jesus. Instantly, he immersed you into Christ. It's by his Spirit, his Spirit baptism. And when you talk about Spirit baptism, there's not a drop of water. Not a drop of water. But rather the Holy Spirit baptizes you or immerses you into the body of Christ. And so all three persons of the Godhead look at you and say, that's where you are. And you say, they're fools if they think I'm there. No, you don't. If you do, you're blaspheming. Because they can think that you're there and you are. And enjoy where you are. What a change it makes. The distinct privilege of the Christian at the right hand. I like the word access. We did a forum a number of years ago. Had some fellows come and attend. And in that forum, I did a little segment on access with prayer and communication. And this matter of immediate and direct access. That's what we've been talking about. I don't have to go find God like worshipers of Baal did on Mount Carmel. We don't have to go try to find him because you can't get any closer. You know, God hears your communication with him, and it's just that you've leaned to your left and he's heard you from the right. That's easy. I don't feel like I'm very accepted. At the right hand, you are as accepted as Christ is accepted. And that's what makes the difference. And then you have this association with the Son. I don't know. I think as I've gotten older and I've grown in the Lord over the years of my sojourn here in my Christian life, I think I'm getting more and more eager to see my Lord. I mean, the rapture has been important to me, but as time has gone by, I want to see him so bad. I see him through eyes of faith, but I just am almost driven. I tell people I walk a foot off the ground because I'm ready to meet him. Because I'm ready for the rapture, that ready. And I've wondered, when my father went to be with the Lord, my father was a pastor, and when he died, it was interesting, all of the events that led up to his death and service. My dad always said, I don't want any. The only doctor's degree I want is a WD degree. And that was well done. You know, thou good and faithful servant. That's what he always said. But you know, we went through his library. That's what happens when you have two sons that are seminary professors. And we went through his library. I took as many books that I didn't want anybody to have that I was going to protect. I can't burn a book, but I sure have some that I could. But anyway, I looked through his books, and he gave me a bad habit. And that is, you know, when you get magazines, you have those cards in them. What do they call them? The cards that you can send in and subscribe. So you know what he would do? He would be reading a book, and he'd stick a card in where that was his marker. And he'd often date the card, or he would date the page where he quit reading. And he had his own special handwriting that few of us could read. And you know, when we went through his library, he had read almost every volume he had on Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It was like he could hardly wait to see him. And I think it was about a year and a half, when you looked at the dates, that he'd been reading about Jesus Christ. And God took him home. And it was a beautiful thing for us as his family. We're at the end. The definite position of the Christian on the throne of God. You're seen as seated on that throne. But we sang it. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted, and free. A proximity to the Father together with Christ. Talk about a cozy situation. This togetherness is just that cozy. This togetherness with the Father and with the Son. And it's grace all over the place. The program for a partnership together with Jesus Christ. That program is what? Set? Like I heard something about this earlier. You know, set your reflective thinking on things above. Get up there. Get where you belong. Let that work. And so when we're talking about this relationship to the Father, Tim was trying to steal my thunder. My original introduction was to talk about Abba. When you get saved, you know, you learn to say Abba. And he used Daddy. I won't use Daddy. He's already used it, so I'll come up with something a little different. But no, Abba is, do you know what language it is? It's not Greek. It's not Hebrew. It's Aramaic. It's Aramaic. Av, or Avab, there are two forms of it, is the word for father. Hebrew is the same sound, but different spelling. I mean, different letters. But the A on the end is a definite article in Aramaic. That is father, the father. When you say Abba, you're talking about the one father, and you have a right to call him father from the right hand. That was the introduction. Father, may you bless as we continue to think in these things. We're thankful for this unique privilege. May we come to be baskers in this position we have at the right hand. May the times we meet at the right hand be those who are precious, because we know people who know a little bit about this. And when we communicate for somebody, we know they may be meeting us there with the same need. And we're thankful you see it all at once, because you're God. Bless us. May your Spirit continue to minister in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.